We're going to continue in the message series entitled Awestruck. In order to do that, I need to share one anchor text with you. It's going to be found in the book of Psalm, chapter 33, verse number 8. It says this, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." God is clearly communicating a prophetic picture of his desire for the earth. We read it again. It states, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." So we as a church have been in this message series entitled Awestruck. And what we've been doing over the last several weeks is taking a look at the subject of the fear of the Lord. That's a subject that most of us don't have a lot of common knowledge about. It's not something that maybe we've picked as a devotional topic or something that we've leaned into when we're reading the scriptures for ourselves. Possibly, maybe we've not even heard a lot of messages preached on the subject. But the subject of the fear of the Lord is actually mentioned over 200 times in the Bible. And the working definition that we've had of that term is simply this: reverential awe. And yet, at the same time, I understand, like, the word reverential, that's another word we don't use a lot. Maybe we're not overly familiar with. It just simply means this, that we would revere God, that we would hold God in high esteem, that we would adore him, honor him, make him our first priority, put him above anything and everything else. And what we've learned through scripture over the last several weeks is that if we do have the fear of the Lord, if we do have reverential awe for God, it will result, according to scripture, in us having stability in our life. One verse says that it will result in a successful life. Other verses say that it will result in answered prayers and even in God helping us to choose our path. So this is something that we need if we're going to be stable in unstable times, if we're going to see success in our spiritual life. And we all want our prayers answered, amen? And so the fear of the Lord, an essential topic that we're talking about today, we do it in the vein of this subject, awestruck. Father, help me to teach, help me to preach, help me to share your word in a way that God moves each of us forward closer to what it is that you would have for us next. Let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. Last week, we talked about Bible prophecy. And in doing that, we took a look at some of the things that the Bible has to say about how the end of time is going to play out. When you study Bible prophecy, it doesn't take very long to figure out that the book of Revelation is a really important book on that subject. But it is the book of Revelation. It is not the book of Revelations. It is a singular revelation that was given to one of Jesus' disciples whose name was John. The Bible says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What we know is that he was in a time of exile. He was probably about 80 years of age, and he was being persecuted for the gospel. Some history says they tried to kill him twice and were unsuccessful. And so they just decided, let's put him out here on this island called Patmos. And he's there, he's in a cave perhaps, and he realizes it's a day where he can seek the Lord. He begins to do so. And according to the book of Revelation, he is basically invited into heaven. And there he gets to see what the end of time is going to look like, what we now call Bible prophecy. But what's really interesting is that when you read the book of Revelation, it starts out in a way you might not expect, because it is actually addressed first and foremost in chapter 2 and chapter 3 to the church. In fact, if you read the book of Revelation in a standard Bible, most of it is written in the color red. And what that means is that it is predominantly Jesus speaking. It is Jesus talking, and John is recording it. And so as Jesus speaks, one of the things chapter 2 and chapter 3 show us is that he's literally walking through seven churches of Asia Minor, and he's telling them that these churches need to hear what he's got to say. So look at how it's recorded in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Chapter 2, verse 11. "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Chapter 2, verse 17, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Is anyone noticing a pattern? And so over and over again to each of these churches in chapter 2, verse 29, chapter 3, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 13, chapter 3, verse 22, the same statement is made: "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What we immediately learn from that is that if the Spirit is speaking to the church, it is possible to not hear it if you are not tuned into it. So if you have a spiritual ear, It is super important to be tuned in to what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And we know that the predominant way that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to the church is through the written word. But there is also an essential obligation upon us to make sure that our ear stays in tune with what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches, especially considering what we talked about last week, when the Bible tells us that there will come a moment, according to the Apostle Paul, that people are actually going to try to even find Bible teachers who will just tell them what they want to hear. That is the exact opposite of having an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. We've established the point. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to the church, and if we're going to hear it, we're going to have to make sure we have a spiritual ear to hear it. However, the Bible also has some things to say about having an eye to see the things that God desires to show to his people. In Mark chapter 8, verse 18, it's again Jesus speaking. He asked a question. He said, "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear?" Well, we've already learned it's possible to have a spiritual ear and not be hearing what the Spirit's saying. But now Jesus seems to be implying that it's possible to spiritually miss out, to spiritually not see what God wants to reveal to his people. It reminds me of a prayer that was prayed in Psalm chapter 119, verse 18. The psalmist said, "Open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things from your law and your instructions. Open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things." What the psalmist is saying is that I know that God's gonna do some wonderful things in the earth and I don't wanna miss out on it. He's literally praying, "God, make sure that my eyes are open to see everything that you are doing in the earth." You know, this church started 23 years ago, and during the first ever church service where that we gathered people, one of the first songs we ever sang was a praise chorus entitled, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you." And that was an anthem for us by faith that we believed, and we still believe, that God wants to do some things in South Central Kentucky and beyond that coincidence are not gonna be able to take the credit for, and we wanna make sure that we don't miss the move of God in our lifetime. God, open our eyes, let me see. That might be a more important prayer to pray than you've even given consideration to, because there's something interesting about the time in which that Jesus lived. When you read the Gospels, there's Jesus, there's the disciples, there's obviously other players, but there's also a predominant group of people known as the Pharisees, and they were the religious elite of Jesus' day. They were known for how much they prayed. They were known for how much they fasted. They were even known for how generous they would be when people were watching them. One of the things that this group of people was known to do is that they would spend extended times in prayer, repetitively praying and asking for the Heavenly Father to send the Son of God to the earth. They were praying for the Messiah, as they would term it in Jewish culture, to come to the earth. Now, here's what's amazing. They're inside the building praying for God to send the Messiah, and the Son of God is walking around on the streets outside the buildings that they're praying in. In fact, their eyes were so closed that they actually became a part of crucifying the very thing that they were praying for. And so I do believe with all of my heart that God wants to bring a revival to the earth, and that God wants to awaken people for such a time as this. I would just hate to be one of those people that's praying for God to do something and be so spiritually blind that I miss it while it's happening in the streets outside of the place where I'm praying. Can I get a witness from somebody on a Sunday morning? And so what the psalmist is saying is like, open my eyes. God, I know you want to do wonderful things, and I don't want to miss them. And how easy it is to miss it. You know, this week, our staff was together in a time of prayer. We pray together as a staff just about every week. And on Monday morning, we were in one of the church sanctuaries. And while the staff was praying, I felt like the Lord just kind of led me to get out a journal. And I felt like I was supposed to just start literally making a list of just all the wonderful things that he's doing in my life that I've just been overlooking. And I'm telling you, as I started to make that list, I got through the first page, then I went to the second page, I got over to the third page, and my mind was somewhat blown by how spiritually blind I have been, even over the last few weeks and months, of stuff that God's doing in my family, things that God's doing in the church, things that God's doing in the community, He's doing in my personal life, that I've just totally been overlooking and that I haven't been grateful enough for and that I haven't been acknowledging and that I haven't been awestruck by because I was blind to it. It is possible to be spiritually blind to the wonderful things of God that are happening in your life and around your life. I think about a story I heard in history. It was a group of sailors and they were on a trade route and they got kind of blew off course by a storm. They ran out of food. They ran out of water. They're reaching a point where they feel like they're literally going to die of thirst. And they finally catch sight of land. But as they're viewing the land, it appears as though they would not be able to bring their ship up to the shoreline. They're so exhausted that they don't feel like they can swim. So finally they decide to send a message to the shore, hoping someone from a village might see it. They send the message, "We need water." The message comes back, says, "Let down your bucket." And the captain is bewildered. I mean, here these sailors are, they're on the verge of death. They're exhausted, they're malnutrition, they're dying of thirst. And now someone wants to be sarcastic because they're in an ocean. It's salt water. You can't let your bucket down and quench your thirst. But they decide to try again. They send the message, "Please send water." The message comes back, "Let down your bucket." Finally, the captain decides, "What have we got to lose?" And he drops the bucket down in the water. They pull it up and they were amazed. It was fresh. It was drinking water. And they're thinking, this whole time, exactly what we needed was available to us, but we couldn't see it. What it was is that the place that they had arrived at was in an area where the Amazon River, the world's largest river, was flowing out into the ocean, and it was coming in with such current and such force that for almost 200 miles offshore, it was making the water fresh as it pushed away the salt. And this whole time, they had what they needed, they just couldn't see it. They didn't know to let their bucket down. I do feel like I have an unction from the Lord this morning to tell somebody to let your bucket down. Matter of fact, why don't y'all help me preach just a minute? Just tell somebody to let your bucket down. Let your bucket. God has a way of supplying the demand. Before there's even a demand, He has a way of supplying the need. And so I've noticed, like in life, that sometimes you go through difficult things and you go through challenging times and you can feel like maybe you're spiritually thirsty and it just doesn't feel like that God wants to quench that thirst, and that can lead to some spiritual confusion. This morning, even as I was praying about our time together, I've really felt an unction for college students, that maybe there's college students that have relocated to the area and they've had to leave family, and there was a place where maybe they were refreshed and a place that they could draw from and relationships that they benefited from, and now they just feel really thirsty. And I just feel like there's a word from the Lord over some college students even to let your bucket down, and you might be surprised at what God has already provided if you'll just reach out to take what He's put in your life. Tell somebody one more time, let your bucket down. You know, the problem with us is that we often won't let our bucket down until we are absolutely in dire straits. We won't let our bucket down until we're at a point where we've lost something. And have you ever noticed how much more open we are to God when we've lost something? Like when something's not going right, when we're uncomfortable, and now all of a sudden we become a lot more open to what it might be that the Lord would want to reveal in our life. I was thinking about the prophet Isaiah. He's in the Old Testament. He actually wrote a pretty good sized book in the Old Testament. He's a prominent prophet. And we've talked many times as a church about the fact that when he starts his book, he actually starts off quite toxic, quite cynical. By the time you're into chapter 5, he's just talking about woe is them, woe is them, woe is them. But then you come into chapter 6 and he goes to the temple. He's a prophet. He's been to the temple many times before. This is not something new for him. But on this day, when he walks in, he sees God in a way he's never seen God before. His eyes are open to an experience with God that he's never had up to this point in his life. And I think that the telling part of that starts in the first verse of chapter 6 when it says that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. In other words, something had to die. Someone he cared about had to be lost before he was in a place to where that his eyes could be opened to see God in a way that he had never seen God before. I bet you've lived that in your life at some point. I know I've lived that in my life. These places where that for whatever reason we're kind of just not as open to what it is God wants to show us as we could be or we should be. And then you lose something. Then there's discomfort. Then something's out of order. Something's not going right. And now suddenly you go to the temple and you see God in a way you've not seen him before. You ever notice sometimes when you're going through something difficult, how church just kind of comes a little more alive for you spiritually? That suddenly you don't have to be overly motivated to find that prayer time because you know you need to see God. And nobody's got to be behind you trying to whip you into shape to get you to read your Bible because you understand I got to see God. Like I'm going through something, I got to hear from God. I've got to see God. I've got to know God. I've got to experience God. There's something about loss that provokes us to be more open to seeing God in ways that we've not seen him before. It happened with Job. Job's another big book in the Old Testament. He's a major character in Scripture. And he starts out, this guy's super blessed. He's got all these great things in his life. And then he loses it all. But while he's losing it, he keeps pursuing God. He keeps seeking God. And God gives it all back to him. And he gets to the end of that book and he drops a bomb in Job chapter 42, verse 5. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of ear, but now my eye sees you. I've heard of you, but now my eye sees you. You know what Job is saying? He's saying when I had everything, like I'd heard about how God could bless you, but like until I lost some stuff and I got it back, I never really had been awestruck by him. I never really had seen him the way that I've seen him now. And some of you, you know what it is to live a life where you could say, I've heard about God, but now I've seen God. I heard he was the author and the finisher of my faith, but then I went through hell and high water, and now I can tell you that I have seen that he is the author and the finisher of my faith. I heard that by his stripes I was healed, but now I've been through the doctor's reports and I've been through the testing, and I can say I have seen that it is by his stripes we are healed. Some of you, You could say, man, I heard that he'd bless you in the city and bless you in the field. But now I've seen he'll bless you in the city and he'll bless you in the field. Others of you, like you've raised kids and you heard that if you would raise them in the way that they should go, then in the end they would not depart from it. But now you have seen that if you raise them in the way they go, in the end they will not depart from it. Am I making sense to anybody? On a Sunday morning. Like I really believe with all my heart that there's an unction for somebody to get this morning, that he wants to show himself to you, to reveal himself to you. And maybe the prayer that you gotta be praying is, God, open my eyes to see the wonderful things that I've been overlooking, that I've been neglecting, that I've been hindered from, that I've not been focused on, that I've not thanked you for, that I've not had gratitude about. Because here's the thing. The best thing about seeing God more clearly is that such an experience also allows us to see ourselves better. Let me explain it. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. This is Isaiah. He went to the temple. He sees God high and lifted up. His train fills the temple. Verse 5, so I said, woe is me, I am undone. His immediate response to seeing God was a better understanding of himself. And maybe one of the reasons that we're so confused about ourselves is because we've never really seen God in a high and lifted up way. The same thing happened with Job. Job says it in chapter 42, verse 5. I've heard of you by the hearing of ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. The Job's saying, now that I've seen God, I realize like the best thing I could do is repent. I think the modern church could really benefit from an understanding of a high view of God, to magnify God, to exalt God, and to come to the understanding that we're all in need of repentance. And it's gonna be something that has to be perpetually fixed in our life, that as we see him high and lifted up, like it leads to the need for repentance. Why is it so important to like have the correct vision of yourself? Like, let me say it this way. Why is it so important to like see God in a high and lifted up way so that you can better see yourself? Here's why. Because most of us have a false image of ourselves. There's really three images that we portray. The first image is the image that is shown. The image that is shown. That's what we show other people. It's what we project. It's that filtered image of ourselves. It's how we want other people to see us. I mean, a lot of us manage our brand at a level that is resembling of a corporation, because we just want everybody to have this view of us that we are micromanaging and that we are presenting, and we want them to see it the way we show it to them. That leads us to the second image, and that is the image that is seen. Because the truth of it is, it doesn't matter how you want to show it to them. At the end of the day, people are going to see it the way they want to see it. And that is what people perceive. And the worst thing about that first part of how you show it to them, it really can make you prone to hypocrisy. And you put on a theatrical mask and you pretend to be something that you're not. And sometimes I don't think we realize how smart people actually are. And they see through some of that stuff more than we actually give them credit for. So there's the image that is shown, and then there's the image that is seen. And that's what everybody's saying behind your back, what they actually see. But then there is the image that is real. And the image that is real, the only person that can really see that is God. And God sees you regardless of what you're trying to show and regardless of what anyone else says that they see. And what happens is when you step into this place where that you recognize God is truly high and lifted up, you stop trying to hide behind the fig leaves. You stop trying to be somebody that you're not. You stop trying to go through all these motions of portraying this version that everybody's gonna be impressed with. And you just realize it don't really matter if Beulah and Freddie like me or not. At the end of the day, it is Jesus Christ of Nazareth that's sitting on the throne. And I'm gonna need to make sure that I'm in proper relationship with him above anyone and all else. Here's the amazing thing about that, is that when you've seen God in such a way that you stop with this thing you're trying to show off and being so obsessed with how everybody else sees you, that your relationship with God becomes truly real. That's the place where the fear of the Lord starts to be manifest. Because your greatest concern in life becomes the possibility of not being near to God. Your greatest concern is that you would be cast out of his presence. The thing that you want above all else is to know him and to do his will and to live out his truth. So think about it like this. Jesus tells us to fear God, not people. And simply put, what happens is the fear of God frees us from the fear of man. Luke chapter 12, Jesus addressed it. He said, my friends, don't be afraid of the people who kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear God, who after he is killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Oswald Chambers summarized that. And he said, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. When a Christian evaluates what's happening in the world today, they can do so without a spirit of fear. Why? Because they hold God in a high place if they are stepping into the fear of the Lord, reverential awe for God, and have truly been awestruck by him. And they realize that it does not matter what unfolds next in rumor of war or nation against nation or kingdom against kingdom or pestilence or pandemic. They know my God is on the throne. He is waiting at the end of this entire thing. And when he has had his say, well, only then and only then will the thing finally conclude. I love what A.W. Tozer said in this vein. He's one of my favorite authors. I've read about everything his pen ever put to paper. He said this. He said, the fear of death and judgment goes out of us as the true fear of God comes in. And that fear has no torment, but is rather a light and an easy yoke for the soul, one which rests us instead of exhausting us. What he's saying is like if you ever really get a high view of God and you ever really truly begin to reverence him, that you don't even fear the judgment seat. Because you know you're in relationship with the one who sits on the judgment seat. And that instead of looking towards death as something that scares you out of your mind, you actually realize if I go or I stay, I'm a winner either way, because when I arrive at the throne, I'm not going to hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. I might get to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into rest. And so I take you back to the words of Jesus. And I want you to see them as we've read them before, but we're going to read them in full context this time. It's Mark chapter 8, verse 18. Jesus looks at 12 guys that have been with him somewhere between 2 and 3 years and asks them, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? He is talking to guys that have been in relationship with him, and he's like, at what point are you going to be awestruck by me? He continues the conversation by saying, and do you not remember? Like, are your eyes open? Are your ears open? Do you not even remember the last time that I told you to let your bucket down and I filled it to overflowing in a situation where that you didn't even think it was possible? Because here's what he says next. He says, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Jesus calls them out on the spot. He says, you guys have been traveling with me for an extended period of time now. And you've seen some stuff happen. And now we're in a little hurdle here where some problems are taking place. And you're freaking out in fear over what it is that's going wrong. Do you have eyes? Do you have ears? And do you not remember that there were 5,000 people that were hungry and I gave you 5 loaves and 2 fish, put it into your hands, you passed it out, you fed all those people. And how many basketfuls did y'all go home with? Did not every single one of you take a basket home to his family? I pray that our eyes would be open to the wonders of God's work and God's presence in our lives and in the earth. Because God's vision for the earth is Psalm 33:8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. So I said it at one of the first services of the day. I got to this point in the message and I said, you know, guys, really what my desire for you today is that you would be awestruck by God. And the moment I said it, I just felt this like bounce back of, you could just sense people's like, well, that's just preacher talk and it just kind of fits the message series. And I get, you know, he's saying that because it's the way he's planning on just landing the message. And I don't have the vocabulary to articulate to you how that there is nothing that could be further from the truth. For me, it's not just verbiage. Like, I really do desire with everything that is within me that you would be awestruck by God. I have some friends that I pray with on a regular basis, and they constantly ask me, like, Eric, how can we pray with you for your kids? And I have the same answer every time. Just pray that they have such an experience with God that they are forever changed. I suppose that's a way of saying, may they meet God in such a way that they are awestruck. I grew up in church. I mean, it's like cliche, just about every time the doors were open, it's in church. When I was 18 years old, I'd had some experiences with God in my younger years. But I was driving to college, and I had my life figured out. I was going to be a civil engineer, I was going to broker cattle, and someday I was going to own an excavating business. That's what I was going to do. But on that particular day in December of 1998, I heard the Holy Spirit whisper, if you will move these books, I will sit down in this car with you. And I remember before I could get the books from the front seat to the back seat, I saw God in a way I'd never seen him before. And it went beyond a song, and it went beyond a sermon. And at mile marker 82 on the Cumberland Parkway, I lost all track of time. And from that moment until now, I certainly have not been perfect, but I have never been the same. One moment of being awestruck can change everything. And you can go to the temple 100 or 1,000 times over, but if you ever hit it just right, you're going to see God in a way that causes you to see yourself differently, and it will alter the entire course of your life. And so, my prayer for this church is that we would be something more than a concert venue that offers a motivational speech that just happens to have a God slant. I pray that we would be a people, and this would be a place where God strikes awe into the hearts of humanity. For the sake of my children and your children and our children's children, Father, the thing we desire above all is your presence. That God, we would be awestruck by the presence of heaven. That you would show yourself to us in a way that is beyond casual and comfort and convenience. We want to see. We want to hear. We want to remember. God, if there be anybody under the sound of my voice that's disconnected from relationship with you, May they have the courage right now to cry out to you as Savior and to cry out to you as Lord as they stand in awe of your grace. May they see the cross. May they see the blood. But may they also see your resurrection and see your throne. God, do what only you can do through a born-again experience in the name of Jesus.